John Newton, as you, I'm sure, know of his history, was a profane, drunken, fornicating, gambling, slave-trading infidel. I mean, you don't want any of those descriptive words to be placed in front of your name. And yet, he was all of this, these, and more. But when he met the amazing grace of Jesus, he was gloriously and wonderfully transformed and saved. Remember, he wrote, "I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." The amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only Jesus can change a heart. Only he can change any of our hearts. Only he can give us new life. This morning, I want us to meet another man who can likewise testify of this same amazing transforming grace. And we find him in Mark chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 5, and we'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 20. Our Lord had just finished teaching a number of parables to a great multitude of people on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. It was now evening. He was weary. He was tired. And so he instructed his disciples to cross over to the other side of the lake. And this would have been a journey of about 5 miles. Well, en route, a huge storm erupted. And the disciples, thinking that they were in grave danger, woke up a peace-filled, sleeping Jesus and questioned, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" To which Jesus arose and commanded the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the response, the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Amazing. A great calm. Well, their destination on the eastern side of the lake was an area known as Gadara, where there were many caves in the limestone rock, and a number of these caves were used as tombs. So basically, what the scripture is telling us is this man lived amongst the dead. Now, if you recall, this area was given to the tribe of Gad, along with the tribe of Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh, as their promised land inheritance. Well, as verse 2 of this chapter tells us, when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with a demonic spirit immediately came out of these tombs and confronted him. Now, again, Jesus had just encountered and conquered a storm in nature, but now he was faced with an equally violent storm in this man's human nature. And verse 3 describes him as a man that the local townspeople had attempted to restrain, but to no avail. With supernatural strength, he had literally broken his chains and shackles and remained uncontrollable and dangerous. As one author writes, he was totally wretched. At intervals during the night and day, verse 5, he would let out abnormal, ghostly howls. He would gash himself with jagged rocks in an obvious attempt to drive out the evil spirits that occupied and haunted him. And our response to such repulsive and unloved human being who lived among the dead, what awful misery for one created in God's image. But let's be reminded that this is what sin and Satan do to a life. I mean, this is just kind of the advanced part of what happens to a life where sin and Satan have control. They literally destroy that life. The demonic purpose is to distort and to destroy the very likeness of God in man. Now again, when Jesus got out of the boat, he was confronted by this screaming maniac of a man, but who then did a surprising thing. He knelt before our Lord, and I know the verse says in worship, but really what he wasn't really capable of worshiping the Lord because he was not yet a new creation in Christ, but he did homage, if we could say, to the Lord. And then a demon within him, as we see in verse 7, shouted, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" This demon recognized Christ's power, his authority. And then he continued, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now, as we see from verse 8, Jesus wanted this demon to come out of this man, but the demon begged him not to send him to his final punishment. And please understand, throughout this section, there's a fluctuation between the personality of the man and the demon who was possessing him. Now, in verses 9 and 10, the conversation started in verse 7, was resumed, and here we see that Jesus demanded to know the demon's name. But the demon who had been speaking to Christ was only a spokesman, meaning he wasn't alone, for he answered, verse 9, "My name is Legion." And why did he say that? Because he said, "We are many." Now, how many demons we are talking about who were not only indwelling this poor man, but were tormenting him, we can't say. But keep in mind, a Roman legion consisted of 6,000 foot soldiers, as well as 120 horsemen and technical personnel. The point is, to the Jewish mind, legion meant a great many, a great number, which tells us this man was possessed by many, many demons. You think what happens when someone's possessed by one demon? Think about a man possessed with thousands of demons. I ask, can we even begin to fathom the evil power that was not only indwelling this destitute and suffering man, but that Christ was now facing? He had just faced a storm on the sea. Now he was facing a storm in the very life of this individual. Now in verse 12, this leading demon begged the Lord to give them permission to relocate to a new home. And here we're talking about a herd of swine or pigs. So what did Jesus do? Verse 13, "And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Certainly such an unusual spectacle had to be noticed. And it was noticed. It was noticed by the townsfolk. Look at verse 14. "And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done." Now verse 15, "And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid." What these town folks saw when they approached Jesus was astonishing. It was transforming. It was amazing. This formerly demon-possessed man, a man who had thousands of demons within him, was now sitting. Luke's account tells us he was sitting at Jesus' feet. He was now clothed. He was dressed instead of naked. And further, he was of a sound mind. He was God-controlled and not demon-controlled. What a difference between God-controlled and being demon-controlled. Sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed, having a right mind. And so for this formerly broken and battered man, there was no more living among the dead, no more shackled limbs, no more bleeding hands. I say, amazing grace. I say, praise God. Praise God for what He does in the life of someone that turns to Him. And yet, what was these citizens' response to such a glorious, miraculous healing? Well, these locals were afraid, verse 15. And then verse 17 tells us they began to pray Him to depart out of their coasts. And we ask why. Well, they didn't want Jesus to ruin the local economy. Their livelihood was raising pigs, and that was more important to them than a human being being delivered from demonic oppression. In other words, they value the material over the spiritual. As one author rightly tells us, there was a lot of begging going on in this story. First, we have the demons begging Jesus not to torment them or to send them out of the region. Then they begged Him to enter into a herd of pigs. And then second, we have the locals begging Jesus to go away. But finally, we have the formerly demon-possessed man begging Jesus to let him remain with him. He knew Jesus had delivered him, and so he didn't want him to leave him. He wanted to stay with Jesus. And I think we could say, if Jesus had just delivered you from being possessed with thousands of demons and had given you your life, you were sitting at His feet, you were listening to Him, you were clothed, you were able to think and clearly determine what was going on around you. You had a sound mind. You wouldn't want to leave that Savior either. I mean, wouldn't you want to stay with such a one that had just rescued you, delivered you from such misery and torment, from such a life of death, who had given you life? I mean, that should say something about the desire that you and I should have to stay with Jesus. Hasn't He given us life? Hasn't He replaced death in us with life, eternal life? But Jesus had other plans for this restored man, and notice the extent of those plans in verse 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not to, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. Go home. Go back to the people you know, and the people who know you, your own family, your friends, from whom you have been estranged, and testify to them. Report to them of God's amazing, God's saving grace on your life. Give God glory for what and who you are now in Christ. As Charles Spurgeon says in his comments on this story of Mark 5, when you tell your story, do it truthfully, do it humbly, do it earnestly, do it devotedly. Minister grace to your hearers. Be a living, walking, vivid, uncompromising demonstration of what Christ can do in the heart of any and every sinner. The very, very worst of sinners, ladies and gentlemen, are not beyond the reach of Jesus. I mean, the life of John Newton, this demon-possessed man, are certainly proof of that. where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Remember, the truest witness of Christianity is a recreated life, a man who has found new life in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. Well, in verse 20, we see that this man did depart to Decapolis. And the word Decapolis means the 10 cities. And these 10 cities were near the Jordan on the eastern side. And it was there that this demon-possessed man who had been delivered, who had been set free, who had been rescued, proclaimed how much Jesus had done for him. He was a witness for the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And the reaction, all men did marvel. The Greek word used here means amazed, astonished. This Gentile reached his Gentile family with the hope found in Jesus Christ. Now, you and I don't have the same background and history as this demon-possessed man of Gadara. But let's be honest, we too, before we met Jesus, were full of sin. We too were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't just sickly, we were dead. We weren't just needing to try a little harder, we were dead. But thankfully, because of Calvary, our sins, which for all of us are many, are covered and forgiven. We, along with this destitute sinner, have been saved by grace, and therefore we too have a story to tell. We too have a testimony to proclaim, a hope to share with those still shackled and chained by sin. And in this life, that shackling, that chaining is just the beginning. After this life, sinners go to a place where forever they'll be chained and shackled by sin in the torments of hell. And we can tell others by way of experience that the thief truly does come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Christ has come that we might have life, and that we might have it more abundantly. Satan and demons sought to steal the life and the joy and the peace from this poor man, and Satan is still that same thief. And I see what that thief continues to try to do in people's lives. But Jesus gave life, gave joy, and gave peace to this man. And he's still willing, and he's still able to do that today. He's still willing and able to do that today. He is willing to save you today. He is our victory over bitterness. He is our victory over immorality. He is our victory over strife. He is our victory over an unforgiving spirit. He is our victory over all other sins that are so prevalent in us. And this one whom we know has saved and sanctified and set us free, I say to you, whether you're watching via live stream or whether you're here this morning, if you know not our Savior, He is here. He is present to save you. He is here to save your family. He is here to save your friends. Every day I pray for every one of my cousins. I pray for their salvation. I say, let the Lord have compassion on you. Let him show you the same amazing grace he showed to this demon-possessed man of Gadara. Let him show you the same amazing grace he showed to John Newton. Friends, his Calvary shed blood is still cleansing sinners from all sin, all unrighteousness. And I say, what compassion, what grace, Let him wash your sins away. I was thinking about that yesterday and today, and I think those of us especially who have been raised in church, and maybe we didn't get deeply into sin before we were saved. Maybe we haven't gotten deeply into sin after we've been saved. And I think sometimes we don't realize, we forget, if we ever did realize how sinful sin is and how destructive sin is. But Jesus washes our sin away. He does that. And friends, only He can do that. The Bible talks about works of righteousness. Works of righteousness cannot remove our sin. It's only the blood of Christ that can wash our sin away. And again, I hearken back to yesterday to see 40, 50,000 or more people who have been transformed by the cleansing blood of Christ. What a contrast to what Kay and I experienced and what is taking place across so many of our cities across this country. I mean, you have some places where they are rioting every single night. If I can be so candid, we have demons at work in people's hearts and lives. But Jesus is here to rescue. And what He did 2,000 years ago, He can do today. He can do in the hearts and lives of these people who basically are living among the dead. Oh, let's share with them the hope of the gospel. Remember, it's only Jesus' blood that can wash our sins away. But aren't we thankful that that blood was shed for you and for me? Jesus died in our place. That body was broken, that body was bruised. His blood was shed so that our sins, which are many, can be washed away. Hallelujah for the cross. What compassion, what love, what a life He gives to us. Might we be like that man who went back to his family, who went back to his home, might we too share with others what Jesus has done for us. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. The amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ.